My name is Heather, if we haven't met. I actually am new, not usually up here doing this. I work with the small groups here at Lifeway. We have spent the last several weeks taking a look at some of the songs that we sing and worship here at Lifeway. And we've done this so that we can dive in and really see the biblical truths that we're declaring every Sunday as we sing together. We've looked at songs like Good, Good Father, Lord, I Need You, and last week, we looked at This is Amazing Grace. Each one of them affirms something powerful and truthful about the God that we worship. And for each of them, that truth about God then has a profound effect on us. His goodness means that we are loved well. His power means that we can completely depend on Him. And His grace means that we are accepted into His family. Well, today's song is no different. We just sang, I am set free, because we serve a God that is all about freedom. He created it, He values it, and He provides it to each one of us. Now, that resonates with us, doesn't it? I mean, most of us in this room, we live in America, where everything is about freedom, right? Our country was founded on freedom. We talk about it, and we celebrate it. At times, we've had to fight for it, but especially groups within our society have had to fight for it. But today, freedom for everyone, that's a high value for us. We love freedom. But now, I want you to imagine how much more some of these people love freedom. This is Harriet Tubman. She was born into slavery in the 1800s in Maryland. She escaped slavery, but then came back into slave territory at least 13 times to lead her friends and her family and other slaves to freedom. The next one, if you don't recognize her, is Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker during World War II, and with her family, she hid Jews and helped them escape the Holocaust. She was imprisoned for it in a concentration camp where she lost her own sister. She was only released because of a clerical error that they found years later. The next one, hopefully you recognize, this is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., our county's namesake, and a Baptist preacher that became the most visible and vocal leader of the civil rights movement in the 1950s and 60s. Despite his message of nonviolence, he ended up being assassinated because of his work for freedom. And then lastly, this is Nelson Mandela, a South African who worked to end apartheid in his country. He was imprisoned for conspiring against his government and was given a life sentence. He served about 27 years of that sentence and was released in 1990. He ended up helping to negotiate the end of apartheid in South Africa and ended up serving as the first president under the joint government that they formed. Now, these people experienced slavery and bondage. They experienced it personally and physically in ways that many of us never have. They sacrificed a great deal to fight for freedom. For them, freedom wasn't just great, it was precious. Harriet Tubman once described when she crossed over into freedom. She said, I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person. There was such a glory over everything. The sun came up like gold through the trees, and I felt like I was in heaven. She and each one of these people was willing to fight for freedom because they knew how precious it was. That's what we're going to talk about today. Fighting for the freedom that we have been given in Christ. And to do this, we have to stand firm in the true gospel. Now, it might sound odd to fight for a freedom that we already have, but the truth is that many of us, without even realizing it, give up that freedom and return to lives of bondage. You don't see the actual word stand firm in the song, I Am Set Free, but you do see the gospel. It says, you broke my chains of sin and shame and covered me with grace. And then it declares, it is for freedom that I am set free. That line And the message of that entire song comes directly out of Galatians chapter 5. Today we're going to look especially at the first half of that chapter, verses 1 through 14. But before we read it, it's helpful to know a few things about that book and what's going on in it. Galatians is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Gentile believers in the region of Galatia in Asia Minor. As was his kind of normal routine, Paul came and he shared the gospel with them. He formed them into a church group, and then he moved on, and he kept in touch with them through letters. The problem that seems to have come up after he left is that a group of teachers came to Galatia, and they were teaching that the Gentile Christians essentially had to become Jewish in order to be Christian. They said that non-Jewish Christians had to observe all the dietary rules, all the laws, and especially become circumcised to get fully accepted by God. Well, as you can imagine, Paul blasted this idea, and he spent most of this letter telling them about the nature of the gospel as being faith in Christ plus nothing else. His whole message is one of joy and freedom because of the true gospel. So here's what it says when we get to chapter 5. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that might be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." Wow. Okay, those lines, guys. Brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Our freedom is a result of the kind of God we have. Have you ever thought about that? That our God loves freedom? Everything about Jesus' mission on this earth, everything about the gospel is freedom. That's because freedom itself holds a very high value to God. He created us free at the beginning. And when we messed it up, he sent his only son to make us free again. When Jesus first came on the scene and introduced himself and his ministry, he introduced it as a ministry of freedom. If you look at Luke 4, it tells the story. Jesus had just spent 40 days fasting and being tempted by Satan out in the wilderness. And he came back to his hometown, and just like every good Jew, he was at the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he stood up to read, they handed him a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And he read these words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, this is all about me. This is what I'm going to do. I am going to set the oppressed free and proclaim freedom to the prisoners. And he did. As you read the Gospels, have you noticed how often Jesus' everyday interactions resulted in freedom for the people he came across? He set a group of 10 men free from leprosy. They had a disease that literally ate their skin away and kept them separate from the rest of society. And Jesus just set them free. He set a woman free from public shame and certain death. She'd brought this on by her own sin, but she had some very powerful and self-righteous accusers. And Jesus just set her free. He set a young boy free from the demons that possessed him and caused him to injure himself. He set that same boy's father free of a life of grief and fear watching his son struggle. He set people free from blindness. He set people free from paralysis. And then he went and set people free from their sin. Even in his everyday interactions, Jesus brought freedom. His death and his resurrection continue to bring freedom to this day. Why? Because God loves freedom. But it wasn't just Jesus' interactions that show God's love for freedom. The actions of God the Father and the Holy Spirit do the same. God the Father heard the nation of Israel crying out from their slavery in Egypt, and he ended up parting the waters so that they could just walk into freedom. That one act of freedom was so huge and so powerful and so loving that it became the standard picture throughout the rest of the Bible for the freedom that God the Father offers to us. God's people look back on that act again and again as proof of his love and his care for them. Even in the 1960s, Dr. Martin Luther King referred to the story of the Exodus again and again as he encouraged his followers in their fight for equality and freedom for African Americans. He once said, "The story of the Exodus is something of the story of every people struggling for freedom." And then in 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul writes about the Spirit. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." He goes on to explain how the Holy Spirit is transforming us into God's image with more and more glory. And he explains how that is freedom. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bring freedom because that's who God is. That's what he does because God loves freedom. But I think that idea really surprises a lot of people. A lot of us have a pretty different view of God than that. I think we imagine God as this grumpy old school teacher who really loves rules, the kind who likes you to stay in your seat and miss out on all the fun in life. We pay attention to all the do's and the don'ts in Scripture, and we lose sight of the fact that God loves freedom. So why do we think this way? Why do we think of God as grumpy, rule-obsessed God instead of freedom-loving God? I think there's at least two reasons. The first one is because we define freedom differently than God does. Our definitions are not totally and completely different, but they're not exactly the same either. I looked up the word freedom in the dictionary, meaning the super reputable online dictionary, and here's what it said. It said that freedom is the power or right to think, act, or speak as one wants without hindrance or restraint. That pretty much sums it up for us, doesn't it? In our culture today, freedom is to think, say, and do whatever we want without anything getting in the way. Our definition doesn't have to take into account other people, doesn't have to take into account the rest of creation or God's purpose or anything. It just says freedom means having no restraints at all. Well, God's definition also emphasizes having no external restraints. But there is one restraint, and it's internal. We are restrained by our nature, by who God made us to be. The biblical definition of freedom is to be completely unrestrained, to fully live as who God made you to be. And God values this. But who did God make you to be? What is your nature? Well, if you remember back in the garden, man and women were made in the image of God, to love him and worship him and obey him and depend on him as their creator and their friend. Nothing kept them from living that way. They were completely free. But freedom means choices, right? So at that point, they could choose to trust God, or they could choose to disobey him. The problem is they chose not to trust him. In one terrible decision, they chose not to worship or obey or trust. They instead chose to doubt him and to trust themselves, and they sinned. You know what? That sin messed up their nature, and it took away their ability to choose. We inherited that broken nature. And the Bible says that instead of being free to choose obedience or sin, we were born slaves to sin. That leads me to the second reason why we don't see God as a freedom-loving God. We don't realize that apart from Christ, we are enslaved. It's tough to appreciate the freedom that Christ brings if we don't understand our need for it. On the surface, we feel like we're completely free to do what we want, but the Bible says we're actually slaves to sin. Apart from Christ, we're not capable of living in love and worship and obedience and dependence and all those things that we were able to do back in the garden when we were free. We feel like we can choose, but really we have no choice. Apart from Christ, we can only sin. In John 8:34, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin." We don't see God as a freedom-loving God because we don't understand that we're enslaved and we desperately need the freedom that he offers. Harriet Tubman once said, "I freed 1,000 slaves. I could have freed 1,000 more if only they knew that they were slaves." It's only when we begin to understand our slavery to sin and our absolute hopelessness that we can begin to understand God's love for freedom and the lengths that he went to win that freedom for us. He sent his own son, Jesus, to make us free. Once we trust in his death and resurrection, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're set free from the penalty of sin and death. That's hell. That's amazing. But sadly, that's where a lot of us stop. We're so excited to be set free from hell that we've missed that we are also set free to live free. Right now, we once again have the power to choose to love and obey and worship God. We're set free from the penalty of sin, but we're also set free from the power of sin in our everyday lives. It is for freedom that we are set free. This is the gospel, guys. This is the good news that Christ took on our sin and paid the penalty so that we don't have to. But then he went one step farther, and he gave us a new nature, a nature empowered by the Holy Spirit that is free from the slavery to sin. God loves freedom, and we are set free for freedom. You know, on one hand, we could just stop right now, sing "I Am Set Free," and all go home happy. But that's not all that Paul wrote in this passage. He writes more than just that one line. In fact, right after it, he writes, "Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Burdened again? That's a little terrifying. Paul's not just saying, "Hey guys, let's celebrate our freedom." He's saying, "Wake up, guys." There's a legitimate danger that you, the ones that God set free for freedom, might be headed back to slavery. And you're letting it happen. Who does that? I keep going back to Harriet Tubman because she's amazing. But she once said, "Now that I've been free, I know what a dreadful condition slavery is. I have seen hundreds of escaped slaves, but I never saw one who was willing to go back and be a slave." It's incomprehensible that someone would choose to go back into slavery once they had been freed. And yet that's what Paul is warning the Galatians that they're doing. It's something that we can easily do too. We can make choices that lead us back to the slavery that we have been freed from. I said earlier that freedom means choice. We've been given freedom in Jesus Christ. But we have the choice of what to do with that freedom. Are we going to trust him and live in that freedom, or are we going to give it up by trusting in something else? That's the argument that Paul is making in the rest of these verses. He says that the Galatians are on the brink of giving up their freedom by trusting in something other than Christ. Really, he shows two ways that people choose to give up their freedom in Christ. He just spends a whole lot more time on one of them because that was the Galatians issue. The two ways that he shows us are these. First, you can give up your freedom in Christ by blowing off the rules and living sinfully. The other one, oddly enough, is by following the rules. Now, I'm simplifying this a little bit, but let me show you. The first 12 verses of this chapter, he talks about the danger of trusting in the law, which he sums up in this symbolic act of circumcision. He uses that over and over. But in the last two verses, he talks about indulging the flesh or acting totally out of your own selfish desires. Neither of them match up with the gospel. And both of them, he says, amount to slavery. Let's talk about blowing off the rules first, living sinfully, because this is the one that he talks about the least. It's at the very end, because this was not the Galatians issue. In fact, it was quite the opposite. But he does talk about it in other books of the Bible, and it's an issue that most of us church people would probably recognize. He's talking about the idea that someone might hear the gospel and say, hey, if God forgives my sin and gives me Christ's righteousness, then I can pretty much live however I want, right? Well, down in verse 13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. What he's saying is, don't abuse your gospel freedom. Just because God gave you freedom from sin doesn't mean you are free to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You're not free to keep sinning. That completely flies in the face of your new nature. You are now empowered by the Holy Spirit. In his letter to the Roman church, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The answer is we can't. The gospel frees us from the penalty of sin, and it progressively frees us from any motivation that we might have to sin. In fact, the entire rest of Galatians 5, he talks about how to walk day by day and moment by moment with the Spirit of God so that you can lose your desire to sin and grow in Christ's likeness. If you continue to choose to sin, you're allowing your old sinful nature to control you. And that's slavery. Instead, he says, give the Spirit more and more control because that's how you experience freedom. So the big message in just these two little short lines is don't abuse your gospel freedom. But now let's go and talk about following the rules. This is the one where Paul spends the most of his time because this was the Galatians' real problem. Now, of course, following the rules doesn't just mean following the rules. The Galatians were trusting in following the rules to supply something that they thought might be missing from their salvation. They were going to lose their gospel freedom by trusting in their ability to keep the Jewish law instead of trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't lose your gospel freedom. Throughout this whole section, Paul uses the act of circumcision to represent the whole law. In verse 2, he says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, in other words, try to keep the whole law, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, it's not that circumcision in itself was bad. In fact, Acts 16 tells us that Paul went ahead and had Timothy circumcised so that he could take him on one of his missionary journeys with him. What's the difference? Well, they were two totally different situations. With Timothy, Paul just wanted to remove any unnecessary barriers when talking to the Jewish people. He didn't want the fact that he was uncircumcised to be a distraction as they talked about the gospel. It would be a little bit like getting a certain haircut or dressing a certain way so that people were paying attention to your message and not your appearance. And all the guys in the room say, well, it's a little bit more drastic than that. But that was the point. That's what he did. The issue with the Galatians was different. Their issue was salvation. They had to decide, are you saved by Christ or are you saved by following the Jewish rules? It can't be both. The Galatians were being taught that they needed to do something else to be fully accepted by God. And Paul says, no, there is nothing you can do to be accepted by God except trust in Jesus Christ. That's why he says, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Either Christ is all your value or he is no value to you. You are either saved by Christ or you are saved by your actions. Tim Keller has this great way of explaining it. He says, you can't add to Christ without subtracting Christ. The Galatians couldn't add rule following and obeying the law to their system of salvation without making that their only system. Paul makes the point in verse 3, if they add the law, then they have to keep the whole law. And we've seen throughout Jewish history that that's impossible. You see, it puts them right back into slavery again. By putting themselves under the yoke of the law, the Galatians will lose their freedom and once again have the anxiety and the guilt and the burden that they had before they knew Christ. They'll never be sure that they were good enough. But it is for freedom that you were set free. Now, let's be honest. The idea of circumcision and following the Mosaic law doesn't connect to us very well, does it? Those are not big issues in our culture. But what if I change that word to performance? Do you think God loves you more if you perform better? Are you always worried about being right or being good? Being strong or being knowledgeable? Would any of those hit closer to home? What about being good parents? Or having a good marriage? Or successfully sharing Christ with people? Or even having a successful ministry? We Christians still need to hear Paul's message for the Galatians. No matter if you insist that you've become a Christian, or you feel that Christ has changed your life, if you decide that your salvation rests in any way on your performance, you deny salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, and you can't be saved. There is nothing about you in and of yourself that makes you acceptable to God. And there is nothing you can do once you trust in Christ that makes you unacceptable. It has nothing to do with your performance. Guys, I have to be honest. This is why I love to sing I Am Set Free. Because I resonate with this. This was a struggle for me for much of my life. I grew up in church. I trusted in what I knew of Christ at a very young age. I was confident that I was saved from hell. But I spent a lot of my life in bondage to fear and guilt and anxiety, and I never knew why. The fact was I was still trying to perform to get God's love. I desperately wanted to do the right things to please God, but I always had this terrible burden. I lived in constant fear that I would disappoint him. He said he loved me, but I kept thinking that couldn't last unless I got better and better. And I couldn't wrap my mind around the idea that I already pleased him. There was nothing I could do to make him love me less. And there was nothing I could do to make him love me more. I was perfectly loved, but I couldn't feel it. You guys, I was enslaved to my version of the law, my performance of whatever I felt God wanted from me. For a girl who trusted Jesus to take away my sins when I was 6 years old, it wasn't until I was an adult that I started living a life of freedom. It is for freedom that you are set free. Now that I've experienced that freedom, I would never want anyone to live the way I lived when they don't have to. I feel that kind of slavery is worth fighting against. This is the kind of feeling that kept Harriet Tubman going back again and again into slave territory. The Apostle Paul felt that way too. He had led these Galatians to freedom, and he was furious that anyone would come and try to lead them back. That's why his words are so urgent and so angry at those people who were throwing them into confusion. Because people are often a little startled by verse 12. It says, "As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Guys, he's really riled up, but he's not just lashing out and looking for revenge. He's saying this out of a deep love for God's people in Galatia. He's saying, "Guys, I love you, and this is important. This is freedom that we are talking about." As I read through Paul's argument, I think of this picture. This is the best I could do here. It's a narrow path that represents the gospel. This gospel where our performance means nothing because Christ did it all. And this gospel, this small path, brings freedom. But on either side of that path, there are these cliffs. And these are the ways that we choose to give up our freedom. Either losing our freedom to this need to follow every rule, or abusing our freedom by living a sinful life. And don't we all kind of naturally tend toward one of those? You may have been a rebel your entire life, or you may be more like me and more rule-following and performance-oriented. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. Both sides have fallen away from the gospel. So how do we respond? How do we stay on that path and keep going off the cliff from one side or the other? Paul gives us the answer all the way back in verse 1. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The solution, he says, to keep your freedom is to stand firm. Paul uses this idea that's similar to political freedom. It takes vigilance and responsibility and intentionality for a nation to remain free. Just ask the Ukraine. It takes vigilance. Here, people need to maintain their spiritual freedom. The word that's translated "stand firm" here is actually a military word, and it combines the ideas of keeping alert, being strong, resisting attack, and sticking together. All of that in one word, to stand firm. But how do we do that? It's got to start with understanding the true gospel and its implications for how we live, no matter which side of the cliff you tend toward naturally. Paul talks about the true gospel as the offense of the cross in verse 11. The gospel is offensive because it makes no logical sense to the human mind. Christ did it all. We did nothing. And he loves us as if we're perfect. That makes no sense. And yet this intellectually offensive idea, this is what we stand firm in. In verse 6, he sums it up this way. He says, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision," rule following, "nor uncircumcision," non-religious, non-rule following, "has any value." This has implications for our behavior, for how we live. Neither religion nor non-religion count in starting a relationship with Christ. Neither a great performance nor a pathetic performance count. Period. The true gospel says that God is so holy that only Christ's perfect righteousness can completely pay for sin. But it also says that God is so loving that he gave us that perfect righteousness as a gift. This understanding of the true gospel helps us avoid losing our freedom by trusting in our performance, because God has already lovingly accepted us. There's nothing more we need to do. But it also helps us avoid abusing our freedom, because this God that accepted us is holy, perfectly holy. Paul says that the key to all of this is love. We can stand firm in the true gospel because our actions become motivated by love. Once we trust in Christ and experience his freedom, we have more reason than ever to love God. That love grows out of our faith in him, and it overflows into loving and serving others as well. In verse 6, just after saying that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So moral effort and moral failure don't count, but love caused by faith in Jesus does. Now, love by definition is joyful, self-giving. So selfishness and insecurity, the two things that we find in those cliffs on either side, can't produce that. But faith in Christ can produce love because we're already perfectly loved and secure. That makes us free to love God for who he is and to want to please him freely out of joy. Our actions get a new motivation. Our motivation is changed by love, energized by faith, and lived out by serving and loving others. So let's stand firm together, protecting ourselves from both sides of the cliff, refusing to lose our freedom by giving into the lie of performance, and refusing to abuse our freedom by giving into the lie of selfishness. It is for freedom that we are set free. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, we can't thank you enough for the freedom that you brought to us, Lord. Lord, we can't even begin to express our gratitude because we deserve none of it, Lord. And yet you loved us and you still love us and you gave it all. Lord, we thank you for that. We apologize for the idea that we could add anything to what you've done. Lord, we pray that we would experience that joy and the freedom that you created us for. And Lord, we pray that we would be so full of joy and freedom that we would desire to go back and to bring others to freedom with us. And we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.